Good morning, church. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 15 this morning. So I have a question for you as I'm getting situated, as you're turning to your place in your scripture. How many of you have ever seen someone use something in a way that was not in keeping with that item's intended purpose? Ever seen that before? It can be funny. It can be funny. It could also be very distressing, depending on what exactly it is. When I was a kid, one that comes to my mind, I was around 7 years old, give or take, and I was over at a friend's house, and his backyard had an apple tree in it, and there were a bunch of apples that had fallen off of the tree, and they were kind of just spread all over the ground, and we were looking at those apples, and we started talking to one another. We decided somehow, you know what? We should make applesauce. Bunch of apples on the ground. I mean, what's a kid to do? We're going to make applesauce. My mom loves applesauce. His mom loves applesauce. We're going to do a treat for our moms. So we then proceeded to go into the garage where we found his dad's brand new tennis racket. Hey, I figured why not? This ought to work. So we just start beating on these apples in the backyard with this tennis racket. And needless to say, when his dad saw what we were doing, he was not very happy with us. Because we were not using that tennis racket in a way that was in keeping with its designed use. But things like that, like it can be cute. You can picture that, like a couple of seven-year-old kids trying to make applesauce with apples and a tennis racket. Like, you can chuckle at it. It's a cute little thing, especially because I was there and I was a cute little kid. But what about things that are much more precious? Things that are much more valuable? When those things are used in a way that is not in keeping with their purpose, it's no longer cute. It's no longer funny. It's distressing. It's disconcerting. Why would you be using something so precious and so valuable in a way that it should never be used? It was never designed to be used. And that is especially true when we begin thinking about and we begin talking about the life of the believer, the life of the redeemed person. What is the purpose of the redeemed individual's life? Because the truth is, there are many Christians in the world who go through life and they're not actually using their life. They're not using the gift of being redeemed. They're not using the gift of eternal life. They're not using this gift in a way that is in keeping with the way that God has intended them to use it. Instead, we go through life using our life focused on other things. We're focused on trying to accumulate more stuff, trying to accumulate more things, because if we accumulate more things, then that will mean that we're happier and we're more comfortable. And we begin to identify, we begin to look more and more like the unredeemed world around us, as opposed to the redeemed individual who's been bought by the blood of Jesus. Which brings us to the question and the point that we're looking at this morning. What is our purpose? What is our purpose? Our purpose now, today, right here. Why are we here? What are we supposed to do? And Jesus actually gives us the answer to this question of what is the purpose of the life of the believer? What are we supposed to be doing? And Jesus gives this answer in the form of an analogy. And he gives this analogy in John 15, and pretty much the entirety of this chapter is kind of dedicated to answering this question. What is the purpose of the believer? What is the purpose of the church? And Jesus kind of breaks this down into three sections. And we're going to spend 2 weeks on the first section because, you know, me and Jonathan are slow at this. But the purposes are kind of geared into sections. The first section being how we are supposed to be relating to the Lord, our relationship with Christ. And then the second section is how we're supposed to be relating to one another as believers in Christ, as the church. How should we be relating to one another? And then finally, how should we be relating? What is our purpose in relating to the world around us, to those who are lost, to those who are still condemned in their sin? What is our purpose? How are we supposed to live? And Jesus gives this instruction. He gives this answer through this analogy of being the vine. Jesus is the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser, and the disciples are the branches that come off of the vine, and we find our use, and we find our life, and we find our purpose in the true vine of Jesus Christ. So in order for us to kind of know our purpose, and kind of the point of the allegory, the point of all of it is this, that we are to abide in Christ, and in abiding in Christ, we are to bear much fruit for Christ. So if we were to kind of sum this all up in one statement, that would be the statement. What is the purpose of the believer? Well, the purpose of the believer is to abide in Christ, and by abiding in Christ, produce much fruit for Christ. That is our purpose. But in order to really understand this and really to comprehend this and be able to use this and understand it as God wants us to, then we need to truly understand the meaning of the analogy, the meaning of everything that Jesus is using to communicate this truth. And that's what we're going to start with this morning. So look at John 15, verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." So we're going to look at these six verses together this morning. We're going to start with verse 1, and what we kind of see in our God-given purpose here, what we see as we begin to kind of unpack everything that Jesus is saying, what he's communicating in this passage, the first thing is Jesus is the true vine and the Father is the vine dresser. So what does this mean? And when we ask questions like this, when we look at teachings of Christ, especially when he's talking to the disciples, this is not a passage where Jesus is in front of a large crowd of people and he's giving open teaching for everyone who can hear, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear and come to me. That's not what's happening here. This is Jesus, the upper room discourse. He's hours away from the crucifixion and he's spending his last moments with the disciples, giving them very specific instruction and specific teaching to prepare them for what is about to happen and what the next steps need to be after the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's what's happening here. So when Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser," when we want to know, okay, what does Jesus mean by this statement? We need to kind of look at this in terms of he's speaking specifically to his disciples. So what would the disciples have understood this to be? Because if you'll notice, Jesus doesn't elaborate on that. He doesn't go into more detail and say, "Now, when I say that I'm the true vine, let me explain to you exactly what that means. When I say that my Father is the vine dresser, let me explain to you what that means and how that should be applicable to you in your everyday life." That's not what Jesus is doing. He doesn't do that. He just kind of says it. "I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser." So what did the disciples think when Jesus said this? What would have come to their mind when Jesus makes this statement? And the truth is, this is an analogy that is not unique to Christ in John 15. The analogy of the vine is throughout the entire Old Testament. You find it consistently in the Old Testament. And it became, specifically, it was used to kind of talk about God planting his people Israel. You are my people, I have chosen you, I have called you, I will use you for my purposes, I will use you for my glory, I will use you to bless the nations, I'm going to use you, Israel, because you are my people whom I have chosen. And so the imagery is, Israel is the vine, God, the vine dresser, has chosen Israel as this vine, and he has planted Israel where he has planted them for his purpose and for his good use. And we see this over and over again in the scripture. The vine ended up becoming a national symbol for Israel. The vine is actually, if you go back and look at archaeological discoveries, there are coins from ancient Israel that have a vine on the coins. The temple had a golden vine above the archway. The vine was a very important symbol for Israel. If you go to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, the prophet paints this picture of the Lord planting a vineyard, and he's expecting to find good grapes at the harvest. But then the harvest time comes, and the grapes aren't good. They're rotten. They're spoiled. And the vineyard owner, the Lord who has planted this vineyard, he is angered at this, and he threatens to destroy the vineyard because they haven't produced the good grapes that he put them there to produce. In Psalm 80, you have this same illustration. You have this description of how God removed a vine from Egypt. And in removing the vine from Egypt, he then planted them where he wanted them to be. And at first, they produced good fruit. But then over time, they began to spoil. And the wild animals came and they began to destroy the vineyard that the Lord had planted. And the psalmist is calling out to the Lord, asking him, begging him, pleading with him, please come and restore the vineyard that you have planted. The same imagery is used in Jeremiah, it's used in Ezekiel, it's used in Hosea, it's used time and time again. But you'll notice something when you look at this imagery in the Old Testament of Israel and the vine of the Lord. They constantly fail. They fail over and over and over again. Every time Israel is mentioned as being the vine, that the Lord is the vine dresser, that he is the one who has planted the vine, you find time and time again that the vine is not producing what the vine dresser wants it to produce. And so now we have Jesus in John 15, verse 1, saying, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And this is in keeping with what we've seen kind of throughout the entirety of the Gospel of John, where Jesus kind of compares himself to Old Testament symbols or Old Testament teachings and understandings and says, what you think about this, I'm actually the fulfillment of it. We've seen that over and over again. If you go back to John chapter 2, you find that Jesus is the dwelling place of God for his people. He is the true temple. Jesus is the true temple, John chapter 2. John chapter 4, Jesus gives living water. Where the well of Jacob cannot give living water, Jesus is the one who gives living water. John chapter 4, John chapter 6, Jesus is actually the new Moses. And as being the new Moses, he supplies God's people with true bread. He doesn't just feed them once. He gives them true, eternal satisfaction. He is the true bread. John chapter 7, he supersedes the Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 8, John chapter 9, Jesus is the true light of the world. We see this imagery over and over. So when we understand that, and then we come into, I am the true vine, what Jesus is actually telling his disciples is that unlike faithless Israel, Jesus is the ideal realization of all that God intended for his people. Jesus is the ideal realization of everything that God intended for his people. Israel failed. They did. They failed over and over and over again. They would do well, and then they would turn their back on the Lord, and they would fall into sin. They would fall into idolatry. God would bring judgment, and they would repent, and then they would do well for a little bit of time, and then they would go into idolatry, and they would fall into sin, and they would turn away from the Lord, and God would send judgment, and it is a cycle that is just constantly repeating itself. And what Jesus is saying here is, no, I'm the true vine. Israel had a role to play. Israel has fulfilled the role that it needed to play. But I am the true vine. I am the one who bestows life. I am the one who gives sustenance. I am the one who gives rest. I am the one who gives water. I am the one who gives peace. I am the one who gives joy. It comes from me. And my Father is the vine dresser. So understand, in being the vine dresser, that means that he's the owner of the vineyard. The Father owns the vineyard, which means that the Father can do anything that he wants with the vineyard. But there's a purpose. And this is important because as the owner of the vineyard, he is going to prune, he is going to cut away what is dead, he's going to burn the dead branches. He's going to prune and cut to so that the existing vines can produce more fruit and better fruit. He's going to do all of this. But what is the purpose in what the work of the Father is? It is to produce much fruit in his vineyard for the glory of the vine dresser, for the glory of the Father. He doesn't do anything arbitrarily. He does it all with a purpose, with a reason. He does it all intentionally because he knows what he is bringing about with his action. And it will all end up essentially for his glory. That is the point that Jesus is making here. He is the true vine of Israel. His Father, the Father, is the vine dresser. He owns the vineyard. He uses the vineyard to produce fruit, to produce his good purpose and his good will. So, with that, we get into our second point here, which is that Christ's purpose for all branches is the bearing of fruit. That's the purpose of all the branches. If you are a branch, if you are a branch with the vine, then your purpose is to produce fruit. That is your purpose as being a part of the vine. Now, we have to ask a very important question here. Because again, the production of fruit, the bearing of fruit, is a very big emphasis in this analogy. That is essentially the whole purpose that Jesus is talking about. He is the true vine, I am the true vine, you are the branches, and in me, you are to produce and to bear much fruit. So then we have to ask, well, what does that mean? Because we're all familiar with the phrase. If you are a Christian, if you've been in church for a long time, then you've probably no doubt heard and probably even used the phrase, the bearing of fruit. Is there fruit in the person's life? Is there fruit in my own life? We use the phrase, but do we understand what we're saying when we use the phrase? Okay, then I'll just skip that point. No, but that's important. So there's a few things that we need to understand here from verses 2 to 6. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And he says, verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So the first thing to understand when we're talking about the bearing of fruit is that we're talking about God producing Christ-likeness in the individual. That is the true meaning of bearing fruit, that the Father, that the vine is producing Christ-likeness in the branches. So the vine, Jesus, produces his image in us, the branches. So you can think of this as primarily the conduct of the believer. So we are to be walking in obedience. And we've seen this. This is kind of a continuation of what we've seen in chapter 13 and chapter 14. This is really more of an analogy of what Jesus has already taught, what he's already gone over with the disciples in the chapters prior to this. But we have Jesus's commandments. And Jesus says what? If you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. Well, how are we supposed to keep the commandments? By abiding in the vine. By being branches connected to the vine. And he produces the good work in us because we are connected to him in all things. So our conduct is supposed to be Christ-like. Our character is supposed to be Christ-like. Last week we talked about the production of joy and the production of peace in the life of the believer. We've also talked about the production of love in the life of the believer. Jesus already said to love one another, to love him, that he loves those who keep his commands. He's already gone over this. So we have three of the fruits of the Spirit already: love, joy, and peace. So if we're talking about the character of the believer, when we abide in Christ, our character should be producing the very fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These should be aspects of the believer. These should be common characteristics of the life of the believer. Why? Because we are connected to the vine, and the vine produces this in us. But then we can take this even further and talk about converts. Because as we are connected to the vine, we know the vine. As we're connected to Christ, we know Christ. We grow deeper with Christ. We enter into deeper understanding, deeper knowledge, deeper relationship with him. And as we do this, the natural output in the life of the believer is supposed to be the proclamation of the gospel. We should be preaching the gospel to the world. And this is where we get uncomfortable and we try to think, okay, well, what are ways that I can just be a good person and people can just like see that I'm a good person? That means that I'm a Christian, so people will just naturally come to Christ because they saw me do something nice. And here's, I'm not knocking that, because there is truth in that. Our lives, our actions, our words, that should indeed be reflective of Christ in us. But understand, that's not proclaiming the gospel. To proclaim the gospel, you gotta use words. You know that statement, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words? I don't like that statement. Preach the gospel and let your actions back it up. That's more accurate. That is more biblical. So yes, we should be preaching the gospel. Yes, we should be proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Yes, we should be building relationships with other believers and pouring into them and helping them to grow and helping them to grow deeper, helping them to learn, helping them to study. We should be doing that. That should be a natural aspect, a natural byproduct of our life because we are abiding in the vine. So when we're talking about spiritual fruit, you can kind of sum it up like this. Spiritual fruit is Christ-like character, it's Christ-like conduct, and it's Christ-like converts. That is the production of fruit in the life of the believer. Christ-like character, Christ-like conduct, and Christ-like converts. You're welcome. Don't worry. I'm all right. It's 11:20 already, so I'm going to wrap this one up. We're going to move on to the next point. But the second point is this. Because the purpose of all branches is that the branches are the producing and bearing fruit, meaning bearing Christ-like conduct, Christ-like character, Christ-like converts, because that is what is meant to be produced in the life of the believer, the question has to come, what about those that don't bear fruit? And Jesus answers this question. And we're going to spend a little bit of time here because there is debate and there is some misunderstanding when it comes to understanding verse 2 and verse 6. But verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then jump down to verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers.
and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So there is debate, there is misunderstanding when it comes to this passage. Some people will interpret this and say that this is evidence that you can lose your salvation. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because hopefully I've spent a lot of time on this before. Pastor Jonathan has spent a lot of time on this before. I don't want to spend a ton of time on this, but understand, the losing of salvation is not biblically possible. If you are a true believer in Christ, if you have truly been redeemed, you have truly been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, if you have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, if that has truly happened, there's no going back. There's no losing that. Eternal life is eternal, not temporary. And eternal life is not something that you did anything to earn. One of the biggest problems I have with somebody saying, well, you can lose your salvation is this. You're going to say that you earn your salvation. You're going to say that you get salvation because of the grace of God, but then you did something to lose it? That makes absolutely no sense. You could only lose your salvation if you did something to earn it in the first place. But more than that, Scripture is very, very clear. John 6, 39 and 40. Jesus makes it clear that he will not lose any that the Father gives to him. He will lose none. Those that the Father gives to the Son will remain with the Son. He will lose none, and he will be faithful to resurrect them on the last day. Then John 10, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said of his sheep, he says, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Then you go to other passages, Romans 8, Philippians 1. The Scripture is full of assurances. Believers in Christ are believers forever. We do not fall away. We do not lose salvation. We do not lose our eternal status as redeemed children of the Lord. But then when we come to this passage, some people say that you can lose your salvation. They cite this passage. That's a misunderstanding of the passage. But then others will put an emphasis in verse 2. If you look again at verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And so in looking at this verse, they put an emphasis. They kind of emphasize those words, in me. So Jesus is talking about true believers. And there are kind of two ways of understanding this if you go that route of saying that Jesus is talking specifically about true believers because the branches are in him. So if we're going to look at it that way, one of the ways that you can look at this is that this is talking about the sin that leads to death. So when Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. They would say, well, they are believers, but they've committed the sin unto death. And so because they've committed the sin unto death, Jesus has taken them away and gotten rid of them from the earth. And if you're unfamiliar with the sin that leads unto death, essentially what it is this. You have sinned as a believer, and as part of your judgment or as part of God's really mercy upon you, he takes you from earth so that you can no longer continue to sin. That's essentially what the sin unto death is describing. But I have an issue with that. Because it's very clear that there are two distinct type of branches. If it's every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. But then verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. So the issue I have with this is really that it doesn't take into consideration verse 6. But more than that, it just doesn't actually work that way, right? I mean, as a believer, I have sinned. As believers, you have sinned. We're still here. So just from a practical perspective, that type of interpretation that this is talking about the sin that leads unto death. So when Christians sin, they are taken away and God takes them off of the earth. That doesn't actually play out in reality, because we all sin and we're still here. But then there's a second understanding of this, and it is this, that in verse 2, where it says, those that do not bear fruit, he takes away. So there's an interesting tidbit about that word in Greek. The word that is translated takes away can technically also be translated as lift up. And so the interpretation is this, that it's not so much a taking away, it's more a lifting up. So what you have is a branch that is broken, that is not producing the fruit that it's supposed to produce. So what the vine dresser does is he comes to this broken branch and he lifts it up and he props it up so that it is able to heal and it's able to mend and it's then able to begin producing fruit as time goes on and as it heals. Well, again, that's an interesting interpretation. It's an interesting way to look at it. But I personally still have an issue with it because, again, it seems to me that there are two distinct types of branches. And if you take that interpretation, then I don't really know how you go about interpreting and understanding verse 6. Because verse 6 is very clear that the branches that are not producing fruit, and we know they're not producing fruit because they're not abiding in the vine. And the only way to produce fruit is by abiding in the vine. So if they're not producing fruit, and they are taken, and they are gathered, and they are thrown into the fire, it seems to me that you're not fully taking into account verse 6 if you interpret this as this is the lifting up of a broken branch so that it can heal over time. I don't think that's accurate of what the entire passage is teaching. So here's my interpretation of it. My interpretation is this, that these are branches that claim to be a part of the vine and are not. They're not truly a part of the vine. They're not true branches, which is why they are producing absolutely nothing, because they're not connected to anything. And I think this is made very, very clear, because contextually, we can actually see that this goes back to chapter 13. This goes back to chapter 13, and this goes back to the person of Judas. Because Judas is this branch. Judas is this branch that is not abiding in the true vine. Judas is this branch that is going to be taken and cast into the fire. That is what Jesus is talking about. It fits with the context. If you go back to John chapter 13, verse 10, look at what it says. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." And that fits with verse 3. Come over to chapter 15, verse 3. "Already you are clean." Why? "Because of the word that I have spoken to you." So Jesus, we see this connection being made. Chapter 13, chapter 15. The one in chapter 13 who is not clean, John makes it very clear. He goes on to say, he's talking about Judas, because Judas went to betray him. Judas was not truly one of Jesus's people. Judas was not really a part of the vine. And Jesus is saying here, "You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You will and are abiding in me. You will not be cast away. But those who do not abide in me, they will be cast into the fire." The language here, it's the same language. So if you read verse 2, where it says, "In every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So the word prunes in verse 2, and then come to verse 3, "Already you are clean." If you want to underline in your Bible or anything like that, you can underline the word prunes, the word clean. Same word in Greek. One is a verb and one is a noun, but the stem, the etymology of the word is the same. So Jesus is talking about the same thing, and he's talking about exactly what he talked about back in chapter 13. So when he says that they are clean, he's talking about salvation. You are clean, meaning you are already saved. You have been redeemed. You have been regenerated. That has already taken place for you. But then we talk about the pruning, And then we talk about the cleaning with the constant washing of the feet. We go back and we have our feet washed again and again. We as believers, even though we're saved, we get pruned so that we produce more and more fruit as time goes on. This is the same language. It's the same picture that Jesus is putting here. And what he's saying is this, that as a believer in Christ, your salvation is assured, but you will be cleansed and you will be pruned over and over and over again for the purpose of your sanctification and for the purpose of your, I just blanked on the word. Jonathan, what am I saying? That one. God's glory. Yes, we are pruned and we are cleansed over and over and over again so that we can maintain relationship with the Lord and for the glory of the Father. That is the purpose. That is exactly what Jesus is saying here. You are going to be producing fruit because you're saved, but I'm going to prune you and I'm going to clean you because I want you to grow and I want you to prosper and I want you to produce more and more and more. And that brings us to our third point, the third thing that we need to understand when we're looking at this passage, which is that, and I just lost it. Yes, we are producing fruit, and we will be producing fruit more over time. So understand, the production of fruit, if you got a little bit nervous when I said, you know what, as a believer in Christ, you should have Christ-like character. You should have Christ-like conduct. You should have Christ-like converts. That should be a mark. That should be indicative of your life as a believer because you're abiding in the true vine. If that made you a little nervous, you're like, you know what, I don't know that that's actually true. Well, here's the thing. Not everybody does it in the same way, to the same extent, because it's actually a process. And it is. It is a process. And we see that in the text here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Listen, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit, meaning more than it was previously. And then you jump down to verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. You see, there's this natural progression that Jesus is talking about where when you become a believer in Christ, yes, you're going to produce fruit because you have to, because it's natural to produce fruit as a believer in Christ. But understand that the fruit that you produce as a new believer in Christ, it's very, very small. There's not going to be a lot of it because you're still immature. You're a new branch. A new branch, a very small new branch coming off of a vine. It can produce fruit, but it's not going to produce a lot. And that's okay because that's what the pruning process is about. That's what the cleansing process is about. So that we go from bearing a little fruit as new believers to bearing more fruit as maturing believers, to eventually bearing much fruit as mature believers. But don't compare yourself, because this is something that we tend to do, is it not? We look at the fruit of our life and we compare it to the fruit of others' lives. And we can either begin to be puffed up and proud and think, you know what? I'm doing really well because this is the fruit I've got. Look at the fruit they've got. I'm doing really, really well. Or we can go on the opposite side of that and we can begin to think badly about ourselves and begin to doubt our salvation or begin to doubt the work of God in our life because there's just not as much fruit in my life as there is in this other person's life. And don't forget the parable of the sower where the seed is thrown out onto the soil and some of the seed produces 100-fold, some of it produces 60-fold, some of it produces 30-fold. Remember, the emphasis of the parable is not who produced the most. It's simply who was faithful. Who was faithful to produce it all? As believers in Christ, yes, there should be this constant direction, this constant movement of growth, of bearing more and producing more, but that is between us and the Lord. That is between us and the vine dresser. He will produce the amount and what he wants to produce in each of us. Do not take your fruit and compare it to somebody else's fruit. That's not the point. That's not the purpose. Your purpose is not to beat out the person next to you in fruit production. Your purpose is merely to be obedient and to produce the fruit that the Father is producing in you by way of you abiding in the vine. That is the purpose. And then finally, this brings us to, we've already hit on this, so I won't spend too much time on this, but as branches in the true vine, we must abide in Christ. We have to abide in Christ. If we're going to produce fruit, it's not going to be because we somehow just willed ourselves to do it. That's not how it works. As branches of the true vine, we only produce fruit as long as we are abiding in Him. Jesus makes it very clear. Verse 5, He says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And in the context, we know He's talking about the production of fruit. You will bear no fruit apart from Him. So we have to be abiding in Christ. And we think about this abiding in Christ. Go to verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. You can kind of think of this as abide in me and see that I abide in you. Really, in other words, live in such a manner that you are at home in Christ and Christ is at home in you. Live in such a way that you are at home in Christ and Christ is at home in you. This goes along with what Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 23. Go back to there. He says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. When we come to know Christ as Savior, what we're doing, we're inviting the Lord into our life. We are submitting all of who we are, all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions, every aspect of who we are. When we come to Christ, we submit it to Him and we turn it over to Him because He is Lord. We are admitting and giving Him the key to all of who we are because He is the Lord of us. He is our master. We are His servant. We are His slave. Because He has bought us. He has bought us with His blood. And so what does that mean? It means we don't live in a way, if we're abiding in Christ, it means that we don't live in a way that's going to make Jesus uncomfortable living there. We don't do things, we don't say things, we don't think things that are going to make Jesus uncomfortable inhabiting this home. And it means that we turn over the keys to Him and say, anything that you want to do, you can do. You want to remodel the living room? Go ahead and remodel the living room. You want to throw out the garbage? Throw out the garbage. Whatever you want to do, Jesus, you can do. Because I abide in you, and you abide in me. One particular description for abiding, I want to read it to you. One commentator put it this way. To abide in Christ is, on the one hand, to have no known sin, unjudged and unconfessed, no interest into which He is not brought, no life which He cannot share. On the other hand, the abiding one takes all burdens to Him and draws all wisdom, life, and strength from Him. It is not unceasing consciousness of these things and of Him, but that nothing is allowed in the life which separates from Him. So when we're thinking about our purpose in life, church, this is our purpose. Our purpose is to abide in Christ. Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. And our purpose in life is to be always abiding completely in Him, to be at home in Him, letting Him be at home in us. So that we are producing fruit. We are producing that Christ-like fruit in our life.
because we are constantly abiding and connected to the vine. So that is the question for us this morning. The question is this: Am I abiding in Christ? Am I fulfilling my purpose in life? Have I even recognized my purpose in life? Because unfortunately, I've had so many conversations with Christians, and so many of these conversations go the same way. I'm saved, so I'm good. I gave my life to Jesus. I prayed a prayer. I got baptized. I've done all of that, so I'm good. Me and Jesus are good. Me and God are good. I don't really have to do anything else, right? That's what I've been taught. That's what I've been told. And that's just not true. Salvation is the beginning. Salvation is the very start of eternal life. Salvation is the very start of the blessing and the knowledge and the pursuit that God has put us in, that God is going to use us for. Ultimately, for what? For His glory. Don't sell yourself so short. Don't make life about nothing more than just praying a prayer so that you can go to heaven at some point and then doing whatever you want while you're here on earth. Because that's a really sad life. That's a waste of a life. Instead, recognize your salvation for what it is: the start of new life. The ability to turn away from sin. The ability, the newness to be freed from sin so that you can walk in righteousness, so that you can actually pursue righteousness. Because prior to salvation, that's not something that you can do. It is only by the redemption of Christ that we can pursue righteousness. It's only by the redemption of Christ that we can actually produce good works, that we can produce works that are glorifying to God, that are honoring to God. It is only by redemption, by salvation, that we can do these things. So what is your purpose in life, church? And more specifically, are you fulfilling it? Are you meeting and fulfilling that purpose? Are you producing the fruit of Christ, the fruit of the true vine? So as we go into our time of invitation, spend these next few moments and go to the Lord. Ask Him to search your heart. Ask Him to bring to your mind. Ask Him to reveal to you, are you fulfilling your purpose? Are you seeking to fulfill your purpose? Or have you been ignoring your purpose? And however the Lord leads and however He speaks, however, whatever He brings to your mind during this time, I'd encourage you to please respond to Him. You can come to the altar and pray. You can pray where you're seated. If you would like somebody to pray with you, I'm here and Pastor Jonathan is here. We would love to pray with you. But however the Lord is speaking to you right now, please respond. And respond in faithfulness, respond in obedience. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this morning, and Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Jesus, the true vine. Thank You for being our vine dresser. And Father, I pray that You would use us. I pray that You would prune. I pray that You would plant. I pray that You would water. I pray that You would do whatever You need to do so that we would bear the fruit of the vine. I pray that for myself. I pray that for this church. Lord, let this church be producing the fruit of Christ amongst one another in our relationship with You, in the way that we interact with this community and with the world around us. Let us be lights, let us be salt, let us be producing the fruit of Jesus. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. Won't you stand, church?